Jesus Christ created the universe and personally creates every man and every woman. This sermon was preached on September 7th in the year 1873 by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our text for today comes from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. All things were created by him and for him. Or in other words, all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. In our text for today, there can be no mistake about the person that the Apostle Paul is writing about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God, who was crucified at Calvary. The Apostle also states, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It is therefore the Savior whose blood was shed for his people's redemption, who is here declared to be the creator of all things. And he holds all of creation together and sustains it. The opening verse of the book of Genesis states that, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," which might lead some to ask, how do you reconcile that statement with Paul's declaration that all things were created by Jesus Christ and for him? No reconciliation is necessary because both statements are consistent. Jesus is God, and in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus also said, "I and the Father are one," and indeed they are. While we don't know exactly how it functions, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Yet there are not three gods, but only one. As the Apostle John writes, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." The one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three in one, one in three. The subject I must speak about is the honor and glory of the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is such a vast theme that from the very beginning, the preacher admits the task is too great for him to fully achieve. He feels overwhelmed by the weight of his subject, which seems too enormous for the human mind to grasp or for human lips to adequately express. All I can hope for is to become lost in my subject so that Jesus Christ may be everything in all. The text tells us that all things were created by Christ and for him. So we will first consider Paul's statement and then review the rejections that arise from it. First, then let us consider Paul's statement. All things were created by him and for him. Again, all things were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. So we now know that heaven itself was created by and for Christ Jesus. Then there is such a place, as well as such a state. And of that place, Jesus is at the center. There is such a place, for Enoch is there. The Bible says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." God took Enoch bodily to some place, and that place is heaven. Elijah is also there. The horses of fire and the chariot of fire took not merely his spirit, but the entire Elijah, and he is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone back to heaven, went there in his own body. When he passed into the skies, he went up into the heavenly places, as well as into the heavenly state. And there he lives at the right hand of God the Father, enthroned in the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God. God, when considered as a pure spirit, did not require a place like heaven. He is everywhere. And he asked long ago, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" The idea that a celestial court or specific dwelling place is necessary falls short of understanding the true nature of the omnipresent Jehovah. I also believe it wouldn't be necessary to have a designated place for angels, for those Holy Spirits can see the face of God wherever they are. Wherever they are, they would see God, so no special location would need to be set apart for those angels. But it was ordained in God's eternal purpose that a race of people would be created not as pure spirits, but with bodies made of material substance. It was also decided by Jesus Christ that he would become one of these people, taking on their nature and, in fact, becoming a man. Now, when a spirit connects with a material substance, it needs a place to reside. Therefore, heaven was created for both Christ and his followers. When the Son of Man comes into his glory, he will say to those on his right, "Then the King will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Prepared, that is, so there could be a special central place to display Christ's glory and for all of his followers to be there with him. These are his own words, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory." They are not merely to be like him, but to be with him where he is. Therefore, heaven was created by him, for him, and for his people who are really united with him. Oh, beloved, when we reach heaven, we shall see that everything there shines with the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The imprint of his pierced hands will be on everything. The city of pure gold was created by him and for him. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with all kinds of precious stones by him and for him: jasper, sapphire, emerald, beryl, and all the rest. And the gates of pearl are all for him. Everything will be for his glory, for him. Each golden harp, each victory palm, each shout of triumph, each song of praise, heaven will echo with the praises of Jesus. Heaven will be like a mirror filled with countless reflections, each one revealing the glorious image of Jesus Christ. Just as every dewdrop displays the image of the sun, everyone in heaven will delight in praising Jesus. As this anthem rises triumphantly to the majestic throne of the Most High: "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And also, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." There will be nothing in heaven that will offend Jesus, but everyone and everything will be to his praise and glory. I cannot believe that any of his chosen people will be missing on the last great gathering day. David's seat will not be empty there. Thomas will not be absent then. I cannot conceive of anyone whom he has purchased with his precious blood being lost. Not one sheep or lamb will be missing from the great shepherd's flock when they pass under the hand of him that counts them. They shall all be there. The army of the great captain of our salvation will be complete there when the roll call is read. They will all answer to their names, and everyone gathered will owe their salvation to the Lamb who was slain. There will not be a single Pharisee there to boast God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. There will not be an atheist there shouting, there is no God. Instead, all will be worshiping and magnifying, finding joy and praising him by whom and for whom heaven itself was created. Next, all angels were created by Jesus and for him. No matter how mighty, strong, or swift they are, there is not a single angel that ever flies from Jehovah's throne that was not created by Christ. Read the entire verse from which our text is taken. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. All were created by him and for him. Gabriel was sent to proclaim Christ's coming to earth. Angels announced his birth at Bethlehem. Others ministered to him in the wilderness and in Gethsemane. They watched over his empty tomb and joyfully attended him as he returned to heaven as the victorious King of glory. It is written that he was seen by angels, and it must have been with awe and wonder as they gazed upon him from the manger to the tomb. We also read things into which angels long to look, and there must have been many mysteries that even their lofty intelligence could not understand until he explained them. They delight in praising and worshiping him, and they help to strengthen the mighty chorus of adoring homage that is always rising to him. Angels were created by Christ and for him, not just to admire and worship him, but to serve him. The psalmist rightly wrote, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." And Paul emphasizes an essential aspect of their service when he asks, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" We won't speculate about their battles with evil spirits on our behalf, although we believe this is one of the many ways they serve us. We cannot fully describe all the ways these heavenly messengers serve the Lord's own people. I remind you of how one of those angels struck down 185,000 of Sennacherib's army in a single night, and how the prophet Elisha, surrounded by the Syrians in Dothan, saw a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire for his protection. You will recall many other instances of angelic intervention, and you also know how it is written, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone." As for the fallen angels who rebelled against God and who have sunk forever in the hopeless alienation from him, even these were created by Christ and for him. Although they hate him, they will be compelled to obey him and to acknowledge that he is Lord over all. Even their hatred towards the people of God will only serve to draw out God's love for his people, demonstrating his vigilance, wisdom, and power on their behalf. In the wilderness, the Son of Man encountered the prince of the power of the air in a mortal conflict. Evil stood there, equipped with every attribute it could wish for, aged and experienced, backed by a mighty angelic intellect, and fierce with evil glaring in its eyes, and diabolical cunning teasing the Son of God to sin. Standing nearby was the Prince of Life, alone but fearless, embodying holiness and love. Three times they wrestled, foot to foot, but the tempter had to retreat, beaten. When he came again, hoping to catch the Son of God and the Son of Man off guard in Gethsemane. While he was filled with anguish and soon to die in even greater agony on the cross, it was again a fierce struggle. Yet the Master forced him to the ground. Our Samson tore apart the old roaring lion as if it were a kid, leaving him helpless and defeated. While he continued his great work of redeeming his people and conquering all the powers of darkness before he gave up his spirit. Glory be to Jesus. He has gained glory for himself through the devil and all his angels. And even hell itself, terrible as it is, was created by Christ as a necessary part of the moral order of the universe so that sin might not go unpunished. Even there, Christ reigns. His sovereignty is absolute even in its lowest depths. He holds the keys of hell and death. And when the appointed time comes, he will send an angel with the key to the bottomless pit and instruct him to seize the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and tie him up with great chains, then throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After the millennium kingdom, and once Satan has been loosed again for a short season, he shall be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Christ is king, even over that dark, sad part of his domains. And amidst all the confusion and turmoil of the pit, his enemies shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The verse from which our text is taken also reminds us that this world was created by Christ and for Christ. For Scripture says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth." John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The eternal Word was the creator of this lower world as well as of the realms on high. There is neither hill nor valley, sparkling fountain nor foaming sea, which he has not made. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Truly, he is the creator of this earth, and it was formed for him as well as by him. It was specifically created as the dwelling place for his people, the place where they would sin and then be restored through the redemption accomplished there by Christ Jesus on the cross at Calvary. This world was made by Christ as the place where he himself would live, work, suffer, and die. He would be laid as a baby in an earthly manger, and as a boy and a man, he would walk through the streets and lanes of this world. He would experience life as humans do, and suffer as those on earth suffer, though never because of any sin of his own. I might sincerely say that the entire world was created for Calvary. That small mound outside Jerusalem's gate explains your very existence. The world itself was made so that Christ might die on Calvary. This earth was meant to be a kind of stage where Christ would play the main role in the greatest drama the entire universe has ever seen. The world was created by him and for him, and it will remain until his great purpose of love and mercy is fully fulfilled. We should remember that even the lowest forms of creation were made by Christ and for him. They were necessary for humans, and humans were vital to the fullness of Christ's plan of salvation. As a result, the lower creatures are linked in a chain that cannot be broken. There is a remarkable harmony among all parts of creation, as the Apostle Paul explains, quote, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Treat all creatures kindly, as much as you can, for the sake of the great Creator. I would not have a sparrow needlessly killed, nor even a worm stepped on that could be spared. My Lord and Master made them all, and when I look at them, I see signs of His wonderful wisdom and power. When I see how generously He provides for them, I notice His goodness and care. He opens His hands and fulfills the desires of every living thing. There isn't a little bird picking up a seed by the roadside that wasn't created by Christ for Him. And perhaps it functions better than some of you who lift your heads to heaven only to defy your Maker. There isn't a donkey on the land, nor a lion in the forest, nor a fish in the sea, nor a bird in the air that wasn't made by Him and that doesn't somehow glorify His name. And to bring us back to ourselves, men were created by Christ and for Him. Perhaps the Creator chose to show His power and skill through a new type of created creature. He had made pure spirits, physical matter, and various forms of life, from plants to animals. But He also wanted to create a spirit connected to the flesh of men. And this spirit, after passing through all of its stages, would become one of the most remarkable creatures in the universe. A creature that would know evil, not just by hearing about it, but through personal experience. This creature would then be redeemed from the power of evil, forming a strong bond with God so deep that it would never turn away from Him again. This creature, knowing both good and evil and strengthened by divine grace, should willingly cling to good and avoid evil. It ought to be forever God's best ally against any rebellion in His dominions. Although this creature had known evil, it was to become a child of God and share in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These people, partly spiritual and partly flesh, were designed to follow Christ Jesus as their leader and example. They were to resemble Him, become His companions forever, and go beyond simple fellowship, becoming His friends with whom He could share deep communion. Furthermore, they were to be so united with Him that they would be more than friends, forming a marriage-like bond between fully one with Him to the point of being members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. His life would be their life, and their life would derive from Him. What a remarkable creature a man will become when he reaches heaven with his body, soul, and spirit all perfected. No other creature will be as close to God as man will be through his union with the God-man, Christ Jesus the Lord. Still, this glorified man will never boast about his status, but will always keep his proper place. He will have been shaped and refined by his falls, regeneration, and redemption, remaining humble, yet rejoicing that he is a son of the Most High, who can say to him, "Abba, Father." I do not understand how a creature, like a perfect man, could have been created by God except through the fall in Eden, the birth of Christ at Bethlehem, and His death on Calvary. In creating man, God made a new kind of person so that Jesus Christ might have the opportunity to demonstrate his wondrous condescension by taking upon himself man's nature. His incredible grace in taking on man's sin and dying in his place instead? Though glorified men become Christ's companions, friends, and faithful servants because of his mysterious union with them, a new race of people have been formed that can have a deeper sympathy with God than any other of his creatures. Devils cannot sympathize with God because they are only evil. Holy angels can't empathize with God as much as humans who have fallen through sin and been redeemed by grace. It is those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, whom it is written, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. He will be our God, and we shall be his people. He will be our Father, and we shall be his children forever and ever. But oh, if you reject the Savior, if you turn the marvelous opportunity of eternal glory that God offers in the gospel into the frightening alternative of eternal wrath in hell, if you are determined not to be among those privileged people who will stand closest to God himself, if you spurn the dignity set before you, then, despite everything, you will still be forced to glorify Christ. Even in this life, and against your own will, you will hardly understand how. But you will be made to serve Christ's purpose. In the end, he will make you realize how horrifying he is as he breaks you like a potter's bowl. If you refuse to accept his silver scepter of mercy, you will feel the weight of his iron rod of unstoppable justice. If you refuse to fall at his feet as a repentant sinner, you will be driven away from his presence into the outer darkness of hell, where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. God grant that none of you will ever experience what this truly means. Now, my second point for today is to briefly review the reflections arising from this statement, all things were created by him and for him. And the first clear reflection from this declaration is that Jesus is God. If all things were made by him and for him, how can we escape the conviction that he indeed is God? I will not attempt to argue the matter, but regardless of what others may say or do, as for me, Jesus of Nazareth is my Lord and my God, and I will love, adore, and worship him forever. The second reflection is that Jesus is the key to the universe, its center and explanation. Creation and history are puzzles that can only be understood in the light of the cross. When we look at the planets, their motions seem irregular from our point of view. But if we could stand in the sun, we would see the planets revolving in orderly orbits around it. Calvary is the sun of the universe. Stand there, believe in God, making atonement for sin through the death of his son. And you can understand everything in the light that flows from Calvary. Step away from that great center and you understand nothing. The main question to ask about everything is, will it glorify Christ? How will it impact his infinitely wise plans? Try, beloved friends, wherever you are, to see everything through the light of Christ. I believe this will teach you not to look down on anything around you with scorn. observe how the Lord Jesus has purified all things for his people, so they are no longer common or unclean. That beautiful river, those fertile valleys, that dense forest, the snow-covered Alps, and everything else that Christ has made, you need not say, as some have done, I will not gaze upon the beauties of nature, lest they distract my thoughts from my master. Do not scorn his works, or you might also scorn the great creator. The mountains, valleys, sun, moon, and stars all belong to him and shine to his praise and glory. Walk through the world without being troubled by many things that now disturb you. Say this, I do not know how this will glorify Christ, but I am convinced in some mysterious way, which I cannot fully understand yet, his eternal purposes are being fulfilled. See Christ in every detail and view everything through the light of Christ. And beloved, another clear inference from Paul's declaration is that to live for Christ is to live as we are truly meant to live. If he created us for himself, then we who live for him have found the real purpose of our existence. Misusing something for the wrong purpose leads to failure, but using it for the purpose it was designed for fulfills its true end. Christian, Christ made you for himself. Yes, he has made you for himself twice over. Therefore, dedicate yourself to him, body, soul, and spirit. Spend all your time, strength, and resources on him and him alone. In so doing, you align with the great purpose of your creation. If we do not live unto Christ, we must face the sorrowful realization that we are out of sync with all that he has created. Although his divine power will bring glory from us through his mysterious workings, we are not truly in harmony with Jesus, and all discord must eventually end. Any opposition to Christ's omnipotence is ultimately futile and short-lived. No matter how long he allows evil to persist, his patience will eventually run out, and woe to those who remain in opposition to the Almighty. Another insight from the text is that we can only live for Christ as we depend on him to live through us. We cannot glorify him unless he grants us grace. If we try to do it on our own strength, we will most likely fall short. Stay at his cross, beloved. Cry out to him for the help of his mighty spirit. And then, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to live entirely for Jesus, whom you were created for, both at your initial creation and again when you were reborn in Christ Jesus. And finally, it is clear from all of this that Christ must triumph. Some of us have nearly broken our hearts as we look around at the foolishness of our generation. They are worshiping at the shrines of their idols, the gods that are not really gods, bowing down to their priest. They are setting up calves and images that their ancestors worshiped, and turning away from the one living and true God. As we mourn and grieve over this, let us not imagine that Christ's true kingdom is suffering loss. Beneath the dark clouds that hide the sun, we mourn the absence of the great light of day. But think how brightly the sun is shining above those clouds. Borrow an eagle's wings and soar above the clouds, then you shall see the sun shining in all of its strength. So it is with Christ, the sunshine of righteousness. by faith, turn away from this poor earth, and you will see him shining in his glory. Whether it is day or night, summer or winter, Christ must reign. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's tear their shackles apart and throw their ropes away from us. But it remains true. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain, and he shall reign forever and ever. And let all of his people say, hallelujah. Again, cry, hallelujah. He must reign. What power can stand against him who created all things? What arm dares to be lifted against his mighty arm? Be of good courage, soldiers of the cross. Do not dream of defeat, nor think even for a moment of fleeing from the enemy in terror. Victory belongs to Christ, the Lamb that was slain. His enemies will be trampled in his wrath. Oh, to be completely on Christ's side now, so that we may be among his faithful followers on that day. Here we are, O glorious Son of David. Take us and all that we have, and make us more than ever yours from this moment forward. And to you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.